Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them, that each of us may hear your words today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Temptation is the theme of our Gospel reading. Something we all suffer from, I'm sure. Now, this story begins after Jesus' baptism. Now, to us, it probably seems a long time ago that we read the story of Jesus' baptism, because it was way back in the Epiphany season. But today's gospel happens straight after it. And Jesus' baptism must have been a real spiritual high for him. You remember the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." What an affirmation. A voice from heaven must have really boosted him up. And Jesus, straight after his baptism, full of the Holy Spirit, suffers temptation. From that, I take it that after we have a spiritual high, we are particularly prone to temptation. We think our spiritual life is on such a wonderful plateau. Nothing can possibly go wrong, and bang, temptation happens. Certainly my experience. So when you feel really good with the Lord, everything is right, watch out. The devil is about. So we hear about the devil in this story. We all know what he looks like, don't we? Horns, pointed tail, hooves, bright red eyes. You've seen the pictures. I don't for one second imagine that's a real picture. It's just an artistic device. And I also wonder, is the devil here a literary device that Luke is using to personify all evil? Or is the devil really the evil being that is so powerful? I leave that to your own thoughts. But certainly, in the evils that surround us, you can almost feel how they could be personified, can't you? And certainly it makes it easy to understand the temptations. There are three temptations here, and different themes run through them. The first, that comes up again in the third, if you are the Son of God. If. Let's cast an element of doubt. Let's not deny that you are God's Son, Jesus. Let's just create a bit of doubt. If. It's tempting often to forget who we really are. We are the redeemed of God. We are God's children. We are called by God. We are chosen by God. We are equipped by God. We are loved by God. You can put if before all of those things. Undermine the strength of a relationship you have with God, if you are the Son of God. And you can hear that temptation coming through to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. People are hungry. You're hungry. You've been fasting. You need food. You can do it if you are the Son of God. And isn't there that temptation? If you really are a priest, then, if you really are a Christian, if, undermining your sense of identity and challenging you to do something that perhaps God is not calling you to do. And what is the call here? Take stone and make it into bread. People are hungry. You can meet their needs. But the temptation is to meet only their physical needs and to ignore their spiritual and emotional needs. People don't just need to be fed, they need to be loved. They need to know God. Meeting people's physical needs alone is always a temptation to the church. Not that we shouldn't feed people who are hungry, of course not. But if that's all we do, we fall into the first temptation. And then the devil takes Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He offers him great power, great authority, and isn't that tempting? To be put in a position where he can just command and people will do what he says. As if, as the Son of God, he's not got access to such power anyway. But the temptation is there to take power, to take authority, to lord it over others. And it's not the way of Christ. And Jesus answers it by quoting scripture. He goes back to texts that he knows he can rely on, the texts that speak of the love of God and the priority of God. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God. And the first temptation he answered with scripture too, one does not live by bread alone. So here the evil one has noticed that Jesus quotes scripture. So what better way to undermine him than to quote scripture back to him? And he takes two scriptures. On their hands they will bear you up that you dash not your foot against a stone, and he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. He's tempting Jesus to make a great show of power, to show that he is definitely God's Messiah. Look, you can do this. God will send his angels to protect you. The scripture says so. Look. Scripture can be misused. Scripture can be quoted out of context. It can be used to justify all sorts of things. I remember years ago watching a film called Heavens Above, starring Peter Sellers, if I remember correctly. And Peter Sellers plays a vicar in a north of England town. He does all sorts of things to help people who are suffering. And because he turns the church hall into a distribution centre for food supplies, he puts all the local businesses out of business. And everybody is either very pleased with him or very angry with him. And one of the local storekeepers comes to give him a piece of mind, and he says in the film, now let me give you two pieces of scripture. He went out and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise. Very funny in the film. But totally misusing scripture, and so obviously so. But don't you often hear scripture used to justify things that you feel uncomfortable about? And we should always test the scriptures as they are quoted to us. And what tests do we use? Knowing if it feels the kind of thing that Jesus would say. And what do we know of Jesus? You shall not condemn, you shall not judge, judge not that you be not judged, and so on. God is not into condemning and judging people. If the scriptures being quoted are used to condemn other people, are they being used in a loving way? Have they been taken out of their original context and been made to say something that they were never meant to say? So one of the questions to ask is, what does this scripture mean in its original setting? How do we interpret it today? Does our English translation really capture the meaning of the Greek and Hebrew words behind it? Or have we somehow twisted it? And if the devil can use scripture against Jesus, we can be misled by it sometimes too. I don't want you to put you off scripture always, of course, but just to be questioning and searching and making up your own mind. The Episcopal Church is known sometimes as the church that encourages people to think for themselves, not to blindly accept the authority of a preacher. So just because I say it from the pulpit doesn't mean that it's right. You should be questioning and searching and making up your own mind. So there we are. Some thoughts coming out of our gospel reading about Jesus being tempted and the nature of temptation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them, that each of us may hear your words today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So today's gospel reading is about temptation, the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Now, do you remember several weeks ago, second Sunday of the Epiphany season, first Sunday of the Epiphany season, we heard the story of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. It seems ages ago now, but this story follows straight on after that. And that experience must have been a wonderful, uplifting, affirming experience for Jesus. You know, the voice coming from heaven saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." God himself putting his seal of approval on Jesus' ministry as Messiah. He must have felt good about that. He must have been on some kind of spiritual high. And straight after that, he's led into the desert and he is tempted. What I take from that is that when we are on a spiritual high, oh, I preached a great sermon that morning, the congregation were all so full of praise, bang! That's when you feel the temptation. So if you're really on a spiritual high one day, watch out, for the devil may be about. And we're introduced to the devil. We know what he looks like, don't we? Dressed in black, horns, hooves, pointy tail, bright red eyes. You've seen the pictures, haven't you? Do you think he looks like that? No. It's just a pictorial device, isn't it? And to us today, it makes it all seem a bit silly. But is the devil real? Or is the devil a literary device that's being used to personify evil and temptation? Well, people will differ how they answer that, and I'll leave it for you to think about that. But the personification here makes the temptation very real, because temptation may often come through other people. And what's the first thing that the devil says to Jesus? If you are the Son of God. This is straight after the voice from heaven has said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." But if you are the Son of God, he sows that seed of doubt. And then he says something that seems perfectly reasonable that the Son of God would do. "Take this stone and make it into bread. You're hungry. you've been fasting. 40 days, you're hungry. But people are hungry. Take this stone, make it into bread, feed them, if you are the Son of God. Casting doubt on his vocation, casting doubt on his identity. And doesn't the same temptation come to us? If you are children of God, if God loves you, if, the doubt is there, isn't it? And Jesus knows that the temptation here is one which has afflicted the church all through its history. Meet people's physical needs and just do that and they'll follow you. Isn't there a temptation to only do the physical things, to meet people's material needs, feed them, they're hungry? And Jesus' response is to remind the devil, one does not live by bread alone. People have spiritual and emotional needs and mental needs as well as physical needs. We're called by God to treat people as whole people. And he answers this temptation by falling back on the scriptures he knows. God has spoken to him through these scriptures, and these scriptures are the ones that he falls back on to say, this is truth. He uses scripture to defeat the devil. And then the devil takes him and appeals to his vanity, and he offers him power and authority. Look at all these kingdoms of the world. I can give them to you. You can be in such authority, as if as the Son of God, he doesn't already have any. But I can give you all this if you will just worship me. The temptation of power and authority is always there. Are we tempted by it? And again, Jesus quotes the scriptures from Deuteronomy, worship the Lord your God and serve only God. So the devil takes him to the pinnacle of a temple and says, you know, you can perform a great wonder. People will know that you're the Son of God. People will be so impressed, they will follow you. You don't need to do all this Calvary stuff and give your life for redeeming the world. People will see this demonstration of power. Throw yourself off the temple and God will save you. And have you noticed that Jesus has been using scripture to tell this devil what is right? So the devil decides to use scripture back on him. And he takes it, it's written. He will command his angels concerning you to protect you. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Scripture can be misused, it can be misquoted, it can be quoted out of context. Years ago I watched a film called Heavens Above. It stars Peter Sellers as a priest in a north of England town. He decides that people are in need and they need help. He turns the church hall into some kind of distribution centre. People have all sorts of free food being given to them. They stop using the local stores. The storekeepers go out of business and they're very angry with Peter Sellers. And one of them comes to see him. And there is this scene where he says very angrily, let me give you two bits of scripture. Judas went out and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise. We wouldn't take it literally for a moment, and I can't say it in the way that they do in that film. We can misquote scripture. We can quote it out of context. And how do you know what is right? The Episcopal Church is often known as a church that encourages people to think for themselves. Don't just take the word of the preacher, even if it's me. Think it out for yourself. Make up your own mind. You've got a brain that God's given you, use it. That's what being an Episcopalian is all about. Think about your faith. Think about what's true. Scripture can be misused. And how do you know if it's being misused? There are questions to ask. Is it taken out of its context? What does it mean in the story where it is? Go and do thou likewise. Where did that come? Parable of a good Samaritan, helping those people who are your neighbour. Go and do thou likewise. Is it out of its context? Have we taken the words and misunderstood them, changed them, mistranslated the Greek or the Hebrew, and made it say something that it doesn't mean in its original context? All those texts, all six of them, that people use to counter arguments about homosexuality, all those six are out of their context or twisted. Scripture can be misused. We know what God is like. We know that he calls us to love and not to judge others. Judge no one, that you be not judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. We've heard that so often. Are words of Scripture being used to condemn people and to judge them? That's one test. Because Scripture is there to support us, to guide us, to know what is true. But let's make sure we use it correctly. And if in doubt about what it means, that's what you've got clergy for, amongst other things. So there we are. Some thoughts on the temptation story and some reflections on this morning's gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.